I believe. Are we? You think so, or you are dragged to church? Amen. Always such fun to be exposed to God's word, because that's the only place you get hope from. I don't know about you, but the world in itself is full of frustration and despair. But every time I get to spend time with God one way or the other, it's very encouraging, very uplifting for me. Amen. Halftime renewal is coming. Many people have invited 10 people yet. 10 people. Please, put your hands together for Kenny. He's the only one. He has invited 10 people. Kenny. He's serious, yes. He's serious. How many people are going to invite at least 10 people? Okay. No. Do it if you are sure. Okay. 2 people. 5 people. Go. Okay. 1.5 hands. I mean, what do you call a hand like this? Is it a hand or half? Or quarter? Amen. So invite people. We believe in God. It will be a very good time of refreshing. Amen. And we'll be talking about the God appetite. I believe that's the strongest asset of a believer, is that appetite for God. You know, when you lose it, that's it. You're in trouble. You know, that appetite for God is what actually wakes you in the morning and makes you want to go and have a quiet time. You know, and that quiet time now is where your strength comes from. But if you don't have an appetite for God, you can't be bothered so much, you know. And then you don't have a quiet time. Then you don't study the word. Then you don't pray. Then you are tired. Then you are frustrated. Then you are hopeless. Then you understand. I believe it's the biggest asset of a believer is that drive. And like I've said, take that time, dedicate it as a time of, you know, waiting on God, fasting, praying. Perhaps you need direction. You know, you've looked at how the first year of the year has gone, and you need direction. Take it that God, if not any time, in those 3 days, you'll give me clear directions. Amen. I'll know what to do. I mean, those 4 days, I'll know exactly what to do after that. Amen. Hallelujah. Okay. Hebrews chapter 6.
Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me
Lord, we pray tonight that you speak to us again from your word, as you always do. Let these words come alive in our hearts. Let them expand in our hearts. Let them speak to us specifically. Let them speak to us as a group, as a church. Let them speak to our past. Let them speak to our present. Let them speak to our future. Let them address our issues in the name of Jesus. Do that which only you can. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Go to Hebrews chapter 6 tonight. Thank you. Hebrews chapter 6. The booster service on Thursday is, as we call it, booster. So it's meant to boost you. So that as the battery is going down from Sunday, you know, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, that's lundi, mardi, mercredi, jeudi, vendredi, samedi, dimanche. Oui. So as the battery is going down, when you get to Thursday, jeudi, we will plug the battery in again for a recharge. That's the booster. Amen. So just being in God's presence is refreshing. That's what the booster is. You come in, you get refreshed. But it's also a teaching service. You know, so there's a purpose. There's a purpose, and that's why we talk oftentimes about the fact that the person who comes on a Thursday gets it a bit differently from what you get on a Sunday. Of course, the ministers do their best to prepare as best as possible, and of course, listen to the Holy Ghost to speak. But one of the things about God is that, and about also our attempts to walk with Him in obedience, is that these things are said not just to, to create something fancy, you know, but when we say it's School of Miracles, apart from other days, there is an especially strong unction for the miraculous that is released. Because it's declared a School of Miracles on the first Thursday. There is a special unction for miracles. And for those who come, they know that it's just a different kind of unction. We say, oh, Thursdays are booster services, are teaching services. There's a different unction for teaching. That is available from when you have a worship service on Sunday. So it's a different unction. And for those who, even recipients, as long as you are sensitive to the Holy Ghost, you will know these differences that I'm talking about. You will be able to perceive them in the spirit that there's something different about that service and this service and that service. I know Kennedy was talking about the fact that he used to just preach. And he was just a preacher. But that he knew, and in fact, he hated teaching. He said he hated teaching so much, very incidental, that he became one of the best known teachers ever, you know, for his clarity, simplicity, balance, you know. But he said he hated teaching, that even when he pastored, the first 12 years that he was a pastor, and he pastored different churches, he said he hated teaching, and they would tell him, look, you have to teach, you know, Sunday school. He said he hated it so much that the Sunday school manual, he won't even look at it until Saturday night. He said he won't take a look because he just hated the teaching bit of it. He said, but the day the teaching unction came on him, he knew specifically that he was right crossing his sitting room, and right in the middle of the sitting room, he just felt the thing hit him, and he knew that was the teaching unction. And he told his wife, I can teach. Now I can teach. I know I can teach. The anointing for teaching has come. I know I can teach. And then he began a teaching class, and he began to teach, I think, in a women's group in the afternoons. He said, but clearly everybody could also tell that something has happened to this guy. This guy can teach. He said, so that teaching afternoon began to grow so big because they all could sense that there was something supernatural about his ability to explain and all that. Okay, so but I said all that to say, this is a teaching service. Amen. But I saw you are enjoying the story too much, and you won't let me go to what we are talking about today. Okay, so Hebrews chapter 6. Are you there? And I said all that also so that you can find Hebrews chapter 6. Amen. So Hebrews chapter 6, we'll read from verse 1. It says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of a doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance. Since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. Amen. Okay, I'm speaking about basic curriculum, you know, basic curriculum. Recently, because, I mean, my children changed school, so we're asking my son, who was a budding art student here, you know, that, you know, how are you finding it? But then everybody had to do science, you know, not total, no matter what you want to study, everybody does science, and the science is a subject on its own. It's a combination of chemistry, biology. In his old school, everybody had to do biology. But if you're our students, you still have to do biology because they believe you should know about biology, your body and all of that. But you don't do chemistry and physics if you're our student. But here they do science. Everybody again has to do science, but it has everything inside it. So I had to ask him, how are you finding things? And he says, well, I don't understand, you know, because he came in and he had missed several classes. He said, I don't understand. I said, what do you mean don't understand? He said, well, because, I wasn't there when they did a lot of the basic principles of a subject. That was the key, okay? What he was finding was a lesson I learned in university when I was in medical school. I, you know, just read anyhow and initially was rather indisciplined, didn't understand how to balance out my time very well. And then I discovered I was struggling. You know, I was struggling. And I particularly remember courses like physiology in basic clinical sciences. And then when you get to clinical sciences itself, I remember courses like, but by that time I started learning my lesson, you know, like pharmacology. So they teach you stuff. You know, physiology is about how your human body works. How does it work normally? Pathology in clinical sciences is how it works abnormally. You know, what is disease and what is causing it? What is the abnormal working that it makes disease present itself, you know, as it were? And pharmacology is how do drugs work? You know, different types of drugs and classes. How do they work in the body? When do they get eliminated? You know, what do they do exactly? Which part of the body does it affect? And I was struggling. I mean, so you do the normal working, then you go and start learning the abnormal working. That's how you learn in medicine. You learn normal functioning, then you go and start learning abnormal functioning. You know, as I said, I was also remembering something, that when you are worried about fakes, I learned that in the bank, if you want to teach cashiers about fakes, so I guess you can tell me, you teach them about original. You know, so what you do is you expose the cashiers to enough original that when they come across a fake, they know it's a fake, even before they know why it's a fake. You know, do you understand what I'm saying? It's like you've handled money, they let you handle. So if you meet a cashier who's quite good at the job, if he closes his eyes and you put 15 naira, we tell you this 15 naira. If you put 20, say this 20. If you put 1,000, say this 1,000. 500, this 500. He's not looking at it. Just let it touch his hand. He will tell you. So when you also bring fake, and he's doing like this, and he's doing like this, you just stop. This is different. Okay? So he learns to identify the fake by knowing the real. Are you with me? There's a principle there that I'm driving at, which is a lot of people spend time saying that, or claiming that they are trying to understand the devil and what they are up against by consuming books about the devil, by listening to all kinds of testimonies from the right-hand man or woman of the devil, you know, and there are so many of them. Each one of them was told a lie that they were the second in command. you know, and each one is coming and telling us and giving testimonies all over the place. I was the second in command. And people want to listen. Ah, it's true. Let's listen. In fact, the third man, when we invite him to our church too, to come and give testimony, lie, it's not coming here. Are you with me? Now, the best way you know the fake is to get familiar with the real. Are you hearing what I'm saying? The best way you know the fake doctrine is for you to know the real doctrine properly. That's the best way. Trying to sit down and be Inspector Clouseau. I'll be Clouseau or Clouseau. And you are trying to investigate every wrong doctrine. The more you are familiar with your Bible, and somebody says wrong doctrine or teaches wrong doctrine, it will strike you. There's something off about what that guy is teaching. You may not be too sure of what it is here, but you just stop. Ah, that sounds odd. It sounds funny. Then your mind starts investigating all the scriptures you know. But this scripture says this. But there's a scripture that says that. But there's a scripture that says that. They don't tally with what you just said now. Are you with me? Are you still here? You are looking at me like glucosid. Eh? Are you awake or it's too cold? It's fine. Okay. Tap your neighbor. Say he's talking to you. Good. So, I was talking about the basics. So I discovered that in learning, you know, while I was struggling with some of those topics, particularly physiology, which we did first, because that's a normal working before we go and start learning all the other ones, I discovered that I struggled. Then I realized that I should not be struggling with trying to know all of those things they were teaching me. I should go and put my emphasis, I think it was about the first 6 chapters of our main textbook then, that I should first go and sit down and understand those first 6 chapters very well, because they were the basic principles. Are you getting what I'm saying? And every other thing in all of the later chapters, you know, so the initial chapters, we just talk about general things. Then the later chapters, we're talking about specific body systems, cardiovascular system, respiratory system. You understand? So he was breaking it down. He was now honing on specifics. And I realized that I was struggling to understand those things because I did not pay enough attention when the initial basic principles were being taught. Are you still with me? We wonder and we struggle. What should church teach? You know, what do you teach in church? Should we be teaching, you know, are we teaching motivational business principles? Are we teaching, should our church be teaching marriage? Should our church be teaching financial principles? Should the church be, listen, the church can actually teach many of those things, all of those things, teach this, teach that, but you must first have a core understanding of the elementary principles of Christ. Are you following what I'm trying to say to you? That every other thing are built on this foundation. If you know, if you know prosperity principles of the Bible, but you don't understand repentance from dead works, you don't understand faith towards God, you'll be in trouble. Are you following what I'm saying? You will get into all kinds of ridiculous practices in your bid to prosper. Okay, I'm trying not to say one or two things here, because there are many things people do. You know, and I remember one time that there was a practice that people were really doing that practice a lot. You know, but go there and do this and do this. So I challenged a friend of mine who was a pastor, and I said, because they were doing that. And preachers actually loved it. It was growing immensely. Preachers loved it because people come and keep on in. So I asked the friend of mine, I said, what is that thing about? And he said, oh, it's sowing into the anointing. I said, where is the scripture? Where is the scripture? Now, don't misunderstand me. You see, there are certain things that I can be inspired to do. Okay? I'm inspired, instructed by God to do. They are not wrong, but they can't be doctrine. Doctrine is what all of us will follow. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Doctrine is what all of us, I mean, I can come here today now, and God says, look, I want you to give your shoes. These ones are not very good, they are old now. Okay. or the car. In fact, you know, you know, interestingly, these shoes are probably 10 years old. Can you believe that? The shoes are probably 10 years old. Yeah? You don't believe it. No, I'm saying that because some people think that you must always change, you must always buy, you must always, you understand? You don't always have to. If I was trying to remember that, when I bought it was, I know where I bought it exactly. So if I ask my brother and I say, when were you in that place? I know it's close to 10 years, if not more, you know, that I bought it. Yeah, so if he said to me now, give your car. And I give my car and then I get home. But there's a good side to that. And I get home and I get two cars. Two brand new cars. And people just come, somebody comes and says, God told me to give you this car. And then somebody else comes, no, you are not God. So I get two cars in rapid succession. Now that is great. It's a great testimony. But I can't say, come here and say, everybody give your cars. You understand? God will multiply it. You know, everybody give. No. I can't teach everybody to do the same exact thing that he inspired me to do. You will have to get your own instruction specifically on that matter. Are you following what I'm saying? So there's a difference between what I did because I was inspired to do it and it worked, and what can be doctrine. Doctrine, you know, the Bible talked about the fact that they walked in the apostles' doctrine. Doctrine is teaching which the whole church is meant to follow. Amen. And so we must understand what our own basic curriculum is. And it's listed right here. Are you with me? The basic curriculum of the church is listed right here. We must know exactly what it is. But then the question also is, are we supposed to? Because if you read this wrong, if you read that text wrong, read it again in Hebrews chapter 6. I just read the first two. It says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. I'm finding that if I ask most people in church, not just this church, most people will not be able to tell me, you know, simple terms, explain what these are. Have a firm grasp, have a firm understanding. Incidentally, I was also talking to a pastor not too long ago, and I told him, I said, you know, your leadership, because he was about to go into another phase and all of that and leave that church and blah, blah. And I said, in fact, at that time, I don't even think that was the issue. I was just talking to him and I said, the leadership you have, you need to ground them in doctrine. And he was telling me, oh, you know, doctrine, well, what will all those things do for us? I said, sir, please stop right there. Stop right there. Maybe the real way to look at this, or what you are worried about, God, was like, oh, how would that affect somebody who is hungry on my street? How would that? I said, no, my friend. If you don't get this right and you don't understand this, then your Christianity is standing on one leg. Abi? Standing on one leg is shaky. You'll be in trouble sooner or later. I said, so if you have people that way, I said, you did not grow up that way. You learned, understood the foundational doctrines. The Bible calls them elementary principles. One says foundational principles. The foundation is what you build everything else on top. You might become this or that specialist in this area, specialist in that area, whatever you want to call yourself, but you must have the basic understanding of the basic curriculum. Are you still with me? And that if you don't, and you have people who don't, then it's just a matter of time. The church will be a disaster. Are you still there? The church will be a disaster. So the question is, if you read this, it sounds like it says we leave this discussion. Well, I mean, I definitely can't get into the depth of all of this. So this would be a bit of teaching over time. I've done something on elementary principles of Christ before some years ago. So this is almost revisiting it. Amen. So then the question is, but it says leaving the discussion. Someone says, if he says leaving the discussion, why are you going over it again? Number one, because there will always be new people in church. Are you with me? You know, one of the challenges even of preaching is that sometimes we just say, oh, you know, I'm sure many of you know how David killed Goliath. Who told you? You know, you're preaching, say, I'm sure many of you are familiar with the story of David and Goliath. Who told you that everybody is familiar with the story of David and Goliath? Who told you that this guy didn't just get saved and came in from the beer parlor, never been to church in his life? You know, so there are many things that we glide over and we assume. So leaving the discussion, it will sound like he's saying leave it alone. No, but it's not saying leave it alone. In fact, you see, if we read it very well in context, just in context, because one of the principles of Bible interpretation is look at the full context. Okay? If you're going to interpret scriptures correctly, look at everything around it, sometimes verses before and verses after, in order to understand what this guy is talking about. Maybe it's just the verses before, maybe it's just the verses after, maybe it's both that you will have to read in order to understand what he's really talking about. Are you there? Okay, so really, if you look at the context, and that's why I read everything right down to verse 6, is that the emphasis actually is on spiritual maturity. He's not saying you can't repeat this. He's talking of it in terms, now contextually, he's talking of it in terms of the fact that if you don't have a firm grip of this, and some translations talk about that, you know, we need to have a firm grip on these issues and move on to spiritual maturity. What he's saying is that if you don't have a firm grip on this, then you are likely to depart from the faith, which is what you call apostasy. You are likely to deny Christ. You've learned everything you need to learn. You've been in church long enough. You know all of these things. You know about repentance from dead works. You know about faith towards God. You know about everything. But yet you still keep playing with sin, for instance. Do you understand what I'm talking about? It says, so if you act or you live that way, then there's a chance that you will fall into apostasy and it's impossible to restore. Anybody who understands or who has known these truths. I'm avoiding that word understand now. Anybody who has known these truths but is not holding firmly to them and living by them. So what I'm explaining to you is that it's not saying don't talk about it again. Because as a matter of fact, if we read, because scriptures should interpret scripture. So if we read other scriptures, we will actually see that God encourages repetition. Are you with me? He encourages what? Repetition. That you repeat truths. You go back again over things. You check what you have learned before, what you used to know. You make sure you still know it. So for instance, in the same book of Hebrews, go to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. So I'm just showing that we will not find supporting scriptures for having learned it once and then don't learn it again, don't discuss it again, don't preach it again. You won't find any scripture that says that. But rather, you find many scriptures that rather encourage revisiting the truth that you have once known. Are you still there? Are you getting it? Okay, so in the same book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, it says what? Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. So again, we can see that just like Hebrews chapter 6, is actually warning us about having a firm hold on the foundational principles. Having a firm hold on the foundational principles so that we don't drift away. Because if you have known those things and yet you drift away from them, he's saying there's a chance or you might get to a place where it is impossible to restore that kind of person. Are you still with me? I like Hebrews chapter 2 verse 1 because it also passes across a subtle point, which is that when you move away from the truths you know, it doesn't happen overnight. It happens little by small. Are you there? Therefore, we must do what? Give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard. The things we have heard before. Pay more attention to them. Lest what? We drift away. We just move small, 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 small. Just a little bit. You just decide small by small, you don't do this anymore. Small by small, just a little sin. I mean, there's a movie like that. You know it now. Just a little sin. You don't know it. Mount Zion. Just a little lie. Is that what it's called? Just a little lie. Little lie is sin. Sin, lie is sin, Abby. So, but idea is neat. Just a little lie. You know, people are looking and they say, you don't watch Mount Zion. You watch Nollywood. Amen. But just a little. And that's what it's saying, that we drift away means you just do a little here, a little there, a little here, a little there. And before you know what's going on, you've drifted away. Are you with me? Go to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. So the emphasis you'll find in the scriptures is the emphasis on spiritual maturity. Spiritual growth. So the emphasis in Hebrews chapter 6, which is our main text, is on spiritual growth. It's on spiritual maturity, living the elementary principles. So living the elementary principles means we can't continue. I'm going to read another version of Hebrews 6 soon now. But I have my eyes on the time. Hebrews chapter 5, are you there? Look at verse 12. It says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again. What? The first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So what is he saying? He's saying we teach again. We are teaching again and again. And again, the first principle. So we are still teaching again to the same people the first principles. Why? Because you have refused to hold on to it and grasp it fully. And how would we know? You have your senses developed to discern good and evil. How? By exercising them. What does that mean? I live by those things. Are you there? Because if I live by those things, then it means I grasp them. I live by faith. When I understand what living by faith is. Are you with me? That's when I live by faith. I can't just live by faith if I don't even understand what it is. He's saying, so we're having to teach you again and again and again and again. When you ought to be the ones teaching new people, you ought to move on to spiritual maturity. Now, you see that we're now at where? Hebrews chapter 5. At the end of Hebrews chapter 5. Can you see that? And then it leads us to where? Hebrews chapter 6. So, context. Okay? Context is, he's talking about not the fact that we can't talk about these elementary principles again, we will keep doing it. But he's talking about the fact that there ought to be a firm grasp by you on those things. Even though I understand things, I live by certain things, I still listen to them again and again and again so that I don't drift away from them. But I understand them enough in order to be able to teach other people. Are you getting what I'm saying? So in my spiritual maturity means what? I'm not going to drift away from them. But it also means that I can be handed the responsibility of teaching other people how to live and walk in those things. Now let me read Hebrews chapter 6. I think the CEV version, that's a contemporary English version. It says, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, we must try to become mature and start thinking about more than just the basic things we were taught about Christ. Did you get that? I think that's a key point. We must try to become mature and start thinking about more than just the basic things we were taught about Christ. We shouldn't need to keep talking about why we ought to turn from deeds that bring death and why we ought to have faith in God. And we shouldn't need to keep teaching about baptisms or about the laying on of hands or about people being raised from death and the future judgment. Okay, I'll stop it right there. I told before, you know, so the emphasis is what? Spiritual maturity. But that whatever we are and whatever we are going to become, we must have a firm understanding and a firm grasp of the foundational principles of Christ. You know, so when he says you don't feed on milk but on solid food, I think I told before we were in a meeting where the producers of baby milk came to advertise. So they spoke to us about their baby milk, and there's baby milk shortage in America. So if we can export baby milk to America, now we can be rich. They are looking for baby milk desperately. So it's very interesting. I don't even know how they got there. But anyway, so these guys came. They spoke to us about baby milk, their baby milk, their own brand, of course. And then they gave us samples, you know. And then they opened it and, you know, poured small, small for us and said, oh, yeah. Taste it. I couldn't believe how much my whole body resisted tasting that baby milk. I mean, my whole body revolted that baby milk. You know, just taste it. Even to try to convince myself that it's just milk. You understand? Milk is, maybe you drink milk normally. But the mere fact that it's called baby milk, I was just like, they say, taste it now. People were like me too. They were looking, taste. And in all honesty, that's what it should be like for many of us. You know, we should grow up in Christ. There are certain things are so soft, they are no longer nutritious enough, if you know what I'm talking about. You know, I mean, you can imagine if you woke up and what we're going to give you to feed on is baby milk. You know, as old Goloshua and tall Goloshua as you are, you know, you can, you know what I thought of Mr. Sajere with his banga soup. If you remove all banga soup from his diet and say, now we give you baby food, he will lose weight, he will become depressed. I mean, everything that can go wrong will go wrong, if you know what I mean. When you see him, you will know that something is wrong. When he enters church, you know, I mean, you don't need any prophet. But babies love it, isn't it? But what's going on? It's not serving the purpose. It's not adequate. Are you getting my point? So as you mature, you find a lot of the foundational principles will be inadequate. You need a lot more. It's like you need applications of doctrine. You know what I mean? You need applications. You want to know more things also about Christ. You want to know about the gifts of the Spirit. You have to operate them by faith, which is a foundational principle. You understand? But you want more and more and more. Without the more, you will be dissatisfied. That is spiritual maturity. That's spiritual growth. Are you still there? If you are on the same spot and you are satisfied with the same baby milk all of the time, then something has happened to your growth. In fact, you know what you do with a baby is, they call it weaning. And what do you do with weaning? Weaning a baby off baby milk is that you actually had adult food. Okay? You had adult food to it, to what the baby was taking before. That's what you do. That's the principle. So as you grow, what you want is, I need more. I need more than what I was having. Okay, so let me run through very quickly, maybe 5 more minutes. There are 6 things that are listed there. So the question tonight, and maybe we'll now talk about the 6 things, because what I've said to you is that we must have a good understanding. Ask yourself, do I understand these things? Do I know what they are? Do I live by them? Okay, so what are the 6 things that are there? Number one, it talks about the foundation of repentance from dead works. Every believer must understand, you know, what is the relationship of a believer with sin. Are you with me? What's the relationship of a believer with sin. I found it to be one of the easiest things that the devil used to trip new believers. So a lot of people get saved, they start going to church, a few weeks they drop out. And if you ask them, they are struggling, they are thinking, I did something. And I've committed sin. I can't do it. I've offended God. Then they stop going to church. There was a guy I think again spoke of when he was a pastor, and he said God told him supernaturally, go and meet this person and restore him. He was a baby Christian. And just right after God spoke to him, the guy's wife came to the house and said, please, you need to go and see my husband. And he had just told his wife, you know, God told me to see, and of course he just confirmed it and said, look, I just told my wife this. And he went there. And he said when he got there, he had to go through the back. And he saw the guy in the room crying. And what had he done? He had used a curse word. So in the course of his business, he had, you know, and so he said, ah, I have committed sin. I thought I was saved, you know. And he was crying, God cannot love me anymore. Okay? Believers need to understand very well what the relationship of a believer with sin is. We are not to sin. Are we here? Okay? But what is repentance? Even when you take the word repentance, and what does the word repentance mean? It means to turn away. Make a 180 degrees turn. Turn away from sin. Now, that itself is a challenge, isn't it? People then think, if I'm saved, I'm supposed to have turned my back to sin. How come? And then I tell people what you need to understand. 1 John 3, we'll study all that in detail later, is that it's the want to. Okay? The want to sin, the desire that is number one, dead. Okay? And then the ability to say no to sin is now put inside of you. Are you hearing me? So the believer does not want to sin. He has the ability not to sin. But it doesn't mean that he never falls into sin. Are you with me? We'll have to understand it well for us to be able to build any Christian life on top. Number two, it talks about the foundation of faith towards God. Faith towards God. You must know what faith is. You must know what faith does. You must know how faith works. And you must know how faith comes. Are you hearing what I'm saying? What is faith? What does faith do? How does it work? How does it come? You should have an understanding of that. For many people, faith is like, what would we call it now? Quadratic equations. Are you pursuing why? It's like quadratic equations. They're doing, that's why I didn't do engineering. Yeah, for those terrible things. And somebody asked me, say, why did you study medicine? I said, because I don't like maths. I only discovered later that they also do some maths in medicine. You know, interestingly, I was passing maths well, except further maths. I did further maths, and I just thought, what in the world is this? You know, but I'd entered it. And I struggled. I did GC once, I failed. I was in Form 4, I failed. I told myself, this thing, this mountain before Zerubbabel, that shall become a plain. So I did it again. I passed and I dropped it. I said, I'm no longer doing this in my life. I have passed it. I proved that I can pass it, but never again. These Egyptians that you see today, you shall see no more. So when it came to choosing course, I said, anything that doesn't have mass. So I wanted to study law. You know, and then my mom said, you'll be telling lies. Sorry, Sister Levy. You'll be telling lies. So I said, okay, I do medicine. So I went, I did medicine. You know, so I was running from that. And then later again, I thought I could do economics. I liked economic principles. And then I went to do postgraduate economics, and they had something they call econometrics. The maths of that thing. Kai, I said, God, what is this one? You know, anyway. Thank God. Okay? So you'll have to understand faith towards God. Don't see it as further maths. Don't see it as econometrics. Amen. Engineering maths. Don't see it that way. Okay? Faith towards God is simple. Okay? But you have to still understand what faith is, what faith does, how faith operates, how faith comes. Hallelujah. So we'll talk about all of these things, you know, in a few sessions. How many people think we need to go up over them again, you know, go over them and understand? Have it clear in your head. Hallelujah. Number three, it talks about the doctrine of what? Baptisms. Can I hear you say baptisms? So it's more than one. Abi? No matter the version you read, if any version you read says baptism, throw it away. It's made in Abba. Okay? You say, ah. Eh? Oshodi, okay. Oluwole. So it's a full copy. That's what it means. Are you with me? Okay, so baptisms is the correct thing. There is more than one baptism. Okay, Acts chapter 19, Paul arrived and said, have you been baptized in the Holy Ghost? They said, we have not heard so much if there be any Holy Ghost. He said, then into what baptism were you baptized? And they said, oh, into the baptism of John. Ah, then he said, oh, Tio, there is still another one. Okay, so you must know the baptisms. Know why they are there. There's a baptism in water. Know what it signifies. There is a baptism in the Holy Ghost. Know what it signifies. Why? Why should we bother with it at all? Hallelujah. What does it do? What's the benefit? Then there's a what? Doctrine of a laying on of hands. Okay? I preached in a church some years ago. And when I finished, I called out a healing line and I was laying hands on people. And when all that was done, somebody came up to me and said, thank you very much. It's been a long time since I've seen that happen. You know, and people wonder also sometimes you lay hands on people. Why are you laying hands on people and they are falling? You know, why do they fall? What are you laying hands for? What does it mean? There are several reasons why hands are laid on people in the body of Christ. Again, you need to know. You need to know what it does. What are the benefits? Why do they lay hands on people? I mean, just to lay clear, for instance, you lay hands on people to bless, you lay hands on people to ordain, you lay hands on people to even for the baptism of the Holy Ghost, or let's just say impartation of gifts. Amen. You lay hands for healing. Hallelujah. So there are many reasons why it's done. Hallelujah. And we'll look at, you know, some of those examples. It says, and what? The resurrection of the dead. In 1 Corinthians 15, I'm just running through all of them so that I can stop about now. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul talks about the dead will be raised. Okay, and I think it's in verse 17 or so. He says, if the dead are not raised, I think from about verse 17 down, and then to verse 19 or something like that. He says, if the dead are not raised, then our faith is in vain. Okay, so what happens? The dead are going to be raised. Okay, what does all that mean? It's tied also, goes hand in hand. It tells us clearly that this life doesn't end here. There's an afterlife. Hallelujah. There's an afterlife. And recently, I think, was the president of the United Arab Emirates. The popular part of it we know is what? Dubai. The president died and they had him wrapped in a white sheet, the Islamic funeral way, and thrown in the soil. And I'm thinking, I was looking at the picture and I'm thinking to myself, wow, that guy has money that we're all envious of. But this is the end. If he did not know Christ, the afterlife will be tough. Are you getting what I'm saying? So we need to know that there is a life after this. Okay, there is a life after this. So we can't just do anything. There will be judgment. There will be a judgment for what we do. I think 2 Corinthians 5:10 talks about, I mean, this is now talking about the last one. You know, the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. We're going to stand and face judgment. So when young people want to blow now, for instance, and they're into all kinds of things, you know, and they do all kinds of things. There was one that Pastor BJ was telling me in church in Ibadan. I knew them from when they were that, you know, you see small kids. I knew them when they were that small. And they used to come, three brothers. Their mom sold around the church, and they used to come to church. And for whatever reason, I don't know what it was, she just decided she was taking them away. They couldn't be coming, blah, blah, blah. She took them. And no matter what you said, or no, I'm taking them, you know, took them. So they are now grown teenagers and upwards. So he was telling me, he said, you know, that one of them, they still see them around. They still live around there. He said one of them recently was carried, you know, from the house and dragged away. He had run berserk, kind of, or so it seems. And I said, oh, so what happened to him? He said, well, it seems that the story they hear is that it seems that he did some yahoo yahoo thing. You know, so he wants to blow and the thing backfired. And I'm thinking to myself, and the mom was crying, I'm thinking, but you did not allow this guy to even have a fair chance, you know, by allowing him to go to church, because there are contemporaries of his who also were growing up at the same time who were coming to church, and many of them now we see them in the university. You understand what I'm saying? Now, if he lives that way and dies that way, there will be an eternal judgment. So when we think about all of these things, you understand now why I'm saying that, or why the Bible says that these are the basic principles, elementary principles. If we have a firm hold on them, and they have a firm hold on us, they completely underlie our Christianity. They will completely determine our walk with God. You know, what our walk with God will be, productive, non-productive, will be determined by how much of a firm grasp of these things we have. How real are these things to us? Amen. Let's stand on our feet tonight. Actually went longer than I wanted to. I thought max 6:45. So talk to God tonight. I don't know if you, or what you got. I know you got something, but I don't know what you got. So talk to God about it. And one of the things I want you to make up your mind about tonight is to be a good student of God's word. Like I told you at the beginning, you know the fake by knowing the real. The more familiar you are with God's word, the better it is for you. You know, when you know it, it underlies your Christian walk, but it also ensures that you are not somebody who gets swayed by any wind of doctrine. You'll have a good grasp. These are the foundations. So I want you to make up your mind that you are not going to be a flippant student of God's word. You are going to be a very committed student of God's word. Very committed. You are going to look at the Bible, study it properly, take your devotions seriously, check out extra scriptures when you are reading something and it's laid on your hands or your heart. You go on to check other scriptures, you go on to check dictionary, you check concordance, you check whatever you need to check in order to have a firm grasp of what the Bible is trying to say to you. Father, we thank you tonight. Thank you for your word. Thank you for clarity. Thank you because your words are called seeds. And tonight the seeds have been planted. Thank you for growth. Thank you because these words grow inside of us. They expand inside of us. They bring forth fruits inside of us. They lead us even into other things in the name of Jesus. Thank you because ultimately we grow spiritually in Jesus' name.